Colossians chapter 3. We noted this morning in Zechariah 7 that the test of submission to God that he presented was reciprocal love, concern for others, mercy and compassion, and true justice. That when that message went out to the people, they were so selfish that they just turned their back upon it, to it. But more than turned their back, they turned and pulled their shoulder away when someone tried to turn them back with a gentle tug on their shoulder to try to get them to turn and go the right way. They tore that shoulder out of the hand of their friend and just kept going, stopped their ears, made their hearts like flint, and went their own way. And as a result, they chose themselves over the poor and the needy, the widow and the orphan, the alien, all the ones that were most in need. They had no time for, because they were so full of themselves. And Colossians 3 speaks of that to Christians, that we maintain the proper spirit of love. Verse 1, Colossians 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what you've made possible among the saints. The world is in chaos in many places, and there's a lot of disharmony and disunity and hate. And they talk about it, Lord, the world does. Oh, this hate here and hate there. And then they turn around and hate, just in a different direction. Or they can't solve the hate. They think it's to do some kind of human thing, and that'll stop it, but we know it won't. But we thank you that you alone have made the means by which hate would be overcome, by love. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that that's in you. We give you all praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, growing up, we often think, well, I'm going to be a great athlete. I mean, I know young men do. I guess women do too, to a degree. I'll be a great athlete. It's football, basketball, golf, softball. Be really good at it. Well, the problem is, of course, sometimes we're kept from that by situation outside of our control. We're not tall enough. We're not big enough for certain sports. We don't have the opportunity. But the Olympics is held up as the great standard of athletic achievement. And the Olympics come along every 4 years, and those who participate, and Paul mentions this in Corinthians, you have to really train. And if you want to be the fastest, many times you've also got to be among the thinnest. So let's just take, for example, if I'm going to go out and compete in the 100-meter dash, probably I'm going to have to cut down a couple of pounds, no more than two, but a couple at least. And I'm going to have to get my cardiovascular fitness at an even higher level than it is right now. Let's say it that way. And that means usually you got to go out and run and run and run and run and train, and you got to be taught how to properly perform to the absolute top peak performance. And you can't just do it casually. It's got to be done with dedication. These guys that come up and girls that come up every 4 years and they've trained for 4 years and they are usually, when they make the team and get to the Olympics, they are in top condition. And it wasn't accidental. I always liked that natural ability. I had natural athletic ability growing up. I had hand-eye coordination, all that. That'd be the best thing. I go to bed tonight, I wake up in Olympic condition. That'd be great. But in order to achieve that, things have to be moved out of the way. You got to go through the effort, trim the rut weight, get in shape, learn how to do it, be dedicated to it, and practice and train. And essentially what you're doing is whittling out the bad and transforming yourself into the good. And we know from Scripture and experience both that naturally we are not inclined toward righteousness. We're not inclined toward submission to God as it was portrayed this morning as showing our love to others. That runs against what we naturally do. That's why it was given to the Jews before the fall of Jerusalem. They were not doing this. Their lack of submission to God was being shown in their lack of care and concern for others. When you get very, very, very selfish, you don't care what others need, and you don't care how others are impacted. I saw, checked the news this afternoon and saw that an airport was shut down. A couple of areas of the airport were shut down, I think in LaGuardia. What happened? Well, some 70-year-old man had a $50 charge for one of his bags. I don't fly. I don't know what all this is about. I know they charge as much as they can these days. And so he owed $50, made him mad. So he looked around and he said, you know, if I pitch a fit, all these people are going to be inconvenienced in some way. So I'm going to control myself. Actually, that's not what he said. He got mad and said there was a bomb in that bag. That cleared two parts of the airport. They had to call the bomb squad in then and check his bag, which turned out not to have a bomb in it. But you see, you could have probably predicted that, but you can't assume it because he got mad. There's a bomb in the bag. That'll show them, won't it? Well, he got arrested. flights were delayed. Travelers were inconvenienced. It'd be like if you're out driving and you get stopped by the same red light Every time you go, but why do I get stopped by? Every time I see other cars and they don't get stopped by the red light, and I get stopped every time. And then so next time you get stopped, you get out of the car and you yell at the red light and you just park right there and jam up traffic all the way back. Well, if you get selfish, that's all that matters. And the Lord, in giving the Ten Commandments, gave us two tablets of the law: love God and love man. If you don't love God, you don't love man. John made that connection. And so we realize that when we fail, we get selfish. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. So how do we get out of that? This lack of ability, which the Bible tells us we have, that no one keeps the law and yet we're required to do so, that the standard in the Garden of Eden was the same after men fell as before, when we could have kept the commands, when we didn't have any kind of inherent sin nature. After we fell, we were still responsible to the same law because we're responsible to the same God. We still have to be holy because God is holy. How do you do it then? Well, the answer to that is that God has to change us. That when we realize how sinful we are, we seek the Lord to change us, make us different. A big hubbub this past week. Some producer has been outed as basically a sexual predator for many, many, many years. It was never made public. A lot of payoffs took place. Now he's fallen under the wrath of people who probably ignored it for years. And many women have come out with accusations. And he has a choice. He can feel bad about it and be penitent and seek help. Or he can pretend to do so in order to recover and get back to normal. And many people seem to think that when he talked about getting help, he really just meant, I need to get out of this as fast as I can. Hope to come back. In fact, he said this, hope to come back and do what I've been doing, producing someday soon. There just wasn't a brokenness there. And, you know, once a person is broken, they really want to know how to be put back together. And if a person who is convicted of sin realizes that they've abused others, or that they've not shown the proper love, or that they have damaged those around them who they love or who love them, well, then they would, in lowness, say, Lord, you've got to change me. And this is what happens in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See it in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ. From what? From the dead. You he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, Paul says in Ephesians. We were dead. That is dead behavior when we're self-centered, selfish, and care nothing about others except as a token. We put ourselves first. That's what the Jews did during the 70 years of the captivity. They fasted for themselves. They mourned their lot. The sinner who went before God there with the Pharisee in Luke, the Pharisee was feeling good about himself, but the sinner said, he wouldn't even look up to heaven and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, that man right there is the one God noticed. Because he was penitent. If somebody sins against you and they say, I'm sorry, but you know you've sinned against me too, well, you know they're not penitent. All a man cares about who is penitent is his own sin. And so the Colossians had been raised with Christ. They had been crucified with Christ. They had been buried with Christ. And Christ overcame death by raising from the dead. And Christ gave them entrance into heaven by ascending to the Father's right hand. And so Paul says here that that's where our minds and hearts should be. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Our whole world is changed. We're no longer earth-focused. But verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, that doesn't make us, you know, too good for earthly use. It means that everything we do on earth is for the glory of God. So that our mind is on the Lord. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You can't really see the world and your life in this world in the same way after you've died. It's interesting, a lot of movies, the real powerful heroes get that way after they died. Gandalf died in The Lord of the Rings. People die. But the big thing is that's nothing. People die all the time. What really gets your attention is when they come back. I'm still not had that experience at a funeral. But do you think people would talk about it, notice it? If while I'm preaching a sermon about somebody there, the casket pops open, they just pop out and say, well, the Lord said I'd come back. And I'd be asked to be doing every funeral in Orangeburg County for the foreseeable future. Spiritually, we're new people in Christ. That means we have a capacity and an ability that we did not have before to put to death the old us. So that's what it says in verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth. In other words, earthly ways, things people do who are just natural. Fornication, uncleanness, evil passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. This is what the world does. The world seeks a fulfillment of the flesh while on earth. And a Christian has, of course, imperfect still, not fully sanctified because we're not with Christ, but our attention is drawn away from mere worldly, fleshly pursuits. Because of these things, verse 6 says, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. In other words, those are things that sons of disobedience do. Sons of disobedience is a way of saying they're characterized by disobedience. So they can't put those off. It's not usually successful when a person in the world, with only the world's strength and only with human will, they're able to overcome addictive things, behaviors, and whatever. Some by strength of will and with the influence and help of others, and some medications at times, and they can get away from it, but it's very, very hard. But the way to really overcome is to be raised with Christ. And so then you can, since the power of the flesh has been overcome, then we don't have to live that way anymore. And so we're to put them off. It's like clothing here. When you're in the world, all you can have on is worldly clothing. When you become a Christian, you get another set of clothing, and that is the new man clothing. And you don't have to live that way anymore. You can now live in a godly way, which verse 7 says, they once walked like others do, like the sons of disobedience, but now, verse 8, you must put off these things. You've got a new set of garments. And you don't have to be ruled by anger anymore, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. This is called adult language. I don't know why. It's not very mature. You can't watch television shows, any of these reality shows. They bleep out the whole mess of it. Somebody starts talking, it's just one long whoop, because you can't, you know, put it on the air. And that's adult language, which I think kids these days start adult language at about 7 years old, in many cases. It's just pervasive. So this is something you can put off. You don't have to use your mouth as, you know, like a sewer. You can turn it into something good. Put off all these things means you make an, because you're a new person, you live a new life. Do not lie to one another, verse 9. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, that's something you've done in Christ. Doesn't mean it's something you're going to do. It's something that's been done. When you come to Christ, you've left your sin and you've put them off. Well, the practice of it, of course, is sanctification. It's a different thing. It's an application of it. But that follows from being born again. But you still have to obey. And so you put off that. And verse 10, you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We're told both to put off and to put on, and we're told that we have already put off and we've already put on. In position, we've already put off the old man and we've already put on the new man. That's what happens when you're saved. In practice, we're to put off the old man and put on the new man. In other words, live according to your new man status, that you've been born again and given a new heart. So, you've put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So, on this earth, you're called a Scythian or a slave or a free man or a Greek or a Jew or whatever. Because that characterizes you in groups in the world, but when you're in Christ, you're in Christ, and all these other things don't matter. In Christ, you are all that you could ever be. So that then leads to the point that was made this morning, that our behavior toward others then can be proper, loving, that which the Lord approves of. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put off, put on. And see, here again, we're putting on because we have put on in an absolute positional sense. We've put on Christ. So, therefore, put on Christ. I guess it's not exactly the same as, but similar is if we bought, you know, if we got old clothes and we've been wearing old clothes and they're ragged and not very, pretty to wear. And then we get new clothes. And then someone knows we've gotten new clothes, and they see us come out in public, and we got the old clothes on. What, do we get you new clothes? Well, I just feel funny wearing them. Well, you got to wear your new clothes. That's why you got them. So, as the elect of God, and that's how we got to be Christian, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, positionally now, we're holy, and positionally, we're beloved. We're not gaining holiness by our actions. We're not gaining belovedness by our actions. We have that unconditionally in Christ. We've been made holy in Christ, and we're as loved as we'll ever be, positionally. So then we live a different way. Put on tender mercies. That word is, you know, bowels of compassion. It's not just that we love, it's that we feel the concern. We see people in a different way. We We weep with those we weep that weep. We mourn with those that mourn. We have a sense, an ability, some more than others, but based on the gifts that we've been given, to identify with the suffering of others. But every Christian is to have that to some general degree. Where we have compassion. You know, when you have a situation with someone and you just don't, you don't know what they're going through, and they talk to you about it, and you have a care for them, and you have mercy, because as Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And the reason that is so is that we who have received mercy are able to give mercy to others. Because we don't say, we have no understanding of what it means to be in a state where we need mercy. Because we've been in that state. And we've understood it. And we know it. And so we give compassion. The world just dismisses that. The world hears about Christians being killed by Muslims in those countries. They're not moved by that. We are moved by it. Kindness. Kindness is God's goodness toward us. It is, in fact, when the Bible speaks of God's kindness, it speaks of that time when the Lord saved us. Titus chapter 3. One example of it. Verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish. You see, that's the basis. Disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Let me think if there's a country that I can think of right now that's talking about a lot of these problems of hate. Oh, don't hate. Haters hate. Haters gotta hate. And they talk about that with, same-sex marriage. You don't agree with that, you're a hater. Which is not biblical. Notice that they're just like, we're just like them. The hating, hateful, and hating one another. Well, what's the solution to that? Here's the world's solution. This is profound, so I hope I'm not stretching your mind. Don't hate. There you go. The biblical solution right here, verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now just pay attention tomorrow when the news flows out of all the hate, all the corruption in the world, and just wait until you hear somebody say on the news, we need the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit to overcome this. Don't hold your breath, you'll suffocate. Because the world is not turned in this way. We are, as Christians. Our minds have been shown this because we were exactly the same way outside of Christ. Exactly the same. All the hate, the answer is in Christ. Being raised in Christ. Kindness, back to Colossians. Humility. Humility is the opposite of what people have outside of Christ. To humble themselves. Meekness. You don't seek your own glory. Long suffering. It means you put up with things. You parents, put up with stuff with your kids? Why'd you do that? If there was no long suffering among parents, how old would the child be when they were out on the streets? after they got into your house. That's where you got. You'd have an orphan crisis. How many times were my parents long-suffering toward me? Because Paul says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, that love suffers long. When you love someone, you're hoping they're going to be something better someday. And by the grace of God, they are. And it comes from long suffering. It won't come from throwing them out of the house the first time they do something bad. We're to be that way, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I mean, it's a grief to say this, but much of church unity today is conditional upon the fact that someone likes you. If they don't like you, they're not going to forgive you. If they don't like you, they're going to think that God is leading them to not forgive you. I think right here, if you want a unified church where people are in harmony, it's right here. I've read these verses to many a disgruntled church member. Too many. Oh, I just can't. People get offended. Look, I think people stop their ears when they start to hear this. Because once a person's offended, if they're not humble, they don't want to hear the answer. If you don't like your job, and you want to get out of your job because you want to go to Fort Lauderdale, Florida and lay on the beach for 2 weeks. If someone comes to you and says, well, I can tell you how you can make your job better for the next 2 weeks and enjoy it, they'll say, I don't want to hear it. Because I've already set my face like a flint to Fort Lauderdale. And a lot of people, they don't want to make the choice. They don't want to forgive. They don't want to be humble. They don't want to be long-suffering. So they just kick it to the curb. And the Bible says, as new people, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, we have an ability that's beyond the natural ability. We expect that kind of thing in the world. We bear with one another. We forgive one another. Whatever complaint. Why? On what basis? Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I guess what we could say is, when the forgiveness of Christ falls short of what we're being asked to forgive someone else for, then we cannot forgive them. But if Christ's forgiveness is greater than any forgiveness we could ever levy for someone else to someone else, then we got to keep forgiving. And the basis of all that is love. Verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So he really worked himself from the top of the tree to the branch, to the root. Love is what we've been given in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, what's the first one? Love. And being placed in love because of Christ, then we bear with one another, forgive one another. And whatever it is. And are long-suffering and merciful. And we don't look at someone as being, oh, such a terrible person. We would never sin like that. Oh, yeah, you know, we could. And so this is the answer. If the world wants to get rid of hate, then they'll be talking about Jesus tomorrow. Because Jesus does that. If all these grudges that are being held by certain parts of the community in the United States are upset about things that happened 150 years ago when they weren't around. And they don't want to forgive that. And so it's still there, eating away at souls. If they want to overcome that, well, then they'd better talk about Jesus tomorrow, not about their demands. You want true justice, it's in Christ. You want true love and harmony, it's in Christ. There's no colors or races in that. There's no genders in that. There's no nationalities in that. It's just that. We have those other things as God's creation. The genders and race, it's just the way we've been made. But it doesn't affect our relationship with Christ and anything. For in Christ, we have common ground. Patience, steadfastness, endurance, forbearance. We can go through anything in Christ. We can do all things in Christ. Many people give up and they claim that God has led them somewhere that is in violation, really, of the Word of God. Because above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's the kind of church the Lord is building. A perfect bond among us. We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirit to the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?